message today is part three in a series on how now, and not to be followed by brown cow, even though that does come to mind. In the Vineyard, our kingdom theology is the now and the not yet from Alan Ladd's teachings that we've picked up on. And so our belief in the now is that when Jesus came, he inaugurated something. He got something started. He lit a fuse, and the kingdom started fomenting and moving forward. As he mentioned in Matthew 11, from the days of John the Baptist till now, the kingdom has been forcefully advancing. And so we believe that there's been an inauguration, there's been an arrival of the power of the kingdom that is operative in our day. It has been for 2,000 years. But then there's an aspect which the kingdom is not fully here yet. There are some things that we're waiting on to happen. We wish they were all here. We wish that sorrow and dying would flee away and there would be no more tears, there'd be no more regrets, there'd be no more sin. But those days are yet to come. So while we have this dynamic now part of the kingdom that is actually, he started something, there's the part that we're waiting for as well that we consider the not yet. And there are two time periods kind of overlapping. He's begun the power of the kingdom in our midst, but then there's a part of the kingdom and the full expression of the power of God that we're waiting on. So we've been looking for the last couple of weeks at, well, what about this now part? What does it look like, and what is it addressed? And so we looked at that, and then last week we continued with the aspect of the now that is here, is that we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, which allows us to do and to be and to go and to grow powerfully. So today I want us to look at the now, but in practical sense, basically what we're doing in this message is moving into everything we just sang this morning. What Keith was saying, it's easy to sing these words sometimes when they're up there, but it's another thing to actually live in it when the time comes. And so part three of How Now is hopefully going to be some practical things that we can do that is our part here in the kingdom. So in the notes, improving our game, kicking it up a notch, fine-tuning, catching a learning curve. These are standing orders for followers of Jesus. But when pummeled by pressures of life down here, when muchness fogs over clarity, when the obstacles and reverses of the not yet seem the norm, we can become weary, frustrated, and even cynical. And this is when fresh vision for the now is most needed. And I think many of us, knowing our stories, many of us have been pummeled and beaten and come across obstacles and reversals, and it just gets to seem like this is what we have to do. It's just like, you know, it's white knuckle club, and it's like, this is as good as it's going to get. It's not going to get any better. Nobody's going to hand me any favors. It's just going to be tough going, and it's just probably going to get worse, so let's not even think about it. Well, if you're there, if we're there, if there's a possibility you know someone who's there, fresh vision about the now is really needed. And so that's what I wanted to look at this morning in these four points. So number one, the now of the kingdom, the power that is already here, says silence accusations. Silence accusations. I know more believers who are crippled and paralyzed because they can't do something, they can't engage in something, they can't volunteer for something because their heads and their hearts are filled with all kinds of accusations from their past. Things that people have said to them, their own fears, their own anxieties, stuff the world, and then things that the enemy's thrown at them. And so they disqualify themselves because these accusations never stop ringing in their ears. When someone asks them to step up, if someone asks them to pray or volunteer for something, all of a sudden they just see all the reasons why that's just not possible. And so I think the now says silence those accusations. And so let's look at Revelation chapter 12, just three verses in chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. This great passage, part of the vision that John had when he was on the Isle of Patmos, that the Lord said, write this vision down. And it's a big vision, and it has a lot of parts to it. But here is in chapter 12 is talking about the woman and the dragon and all that imagery that is in there. But in verse 10, it just talks about Satan being hurled to the earth. In Revelation 12, verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven." John is recording this, and he says, here's what the voice said. "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short." So the devil is this accuser of the brothers. Have you ever experienced a time when the enemy has accused you of something that's basically shut you down or threatened to shut you down? He loves to do that. He loves to remind us of sin that has been forgiven. God will never do that. God doesn't do that. You know, Corrie ten Boom says, you know, our sins are forgiven, and God posts a sign in the deepest sea. He posts a sign that says, no fishing. And so that's God's attitude. But the enemy, he loves to remind us, oh, you're going to do that. You think you're good enough to do that? Well, what about this that you did? Even though it's a done deal, it's an issue that's closed forever as far as God's concerned, it's easy to dredge it back up. Or if you don't do it on your own, maybe you have someone in your life who's willing to dredge it up for you. Those people are always fun to be around. But the now of the kingdom, this power that is broken in, says we need to understand that the enemy is a liar, his native tongue is lies, and he accuses us because he wants to do everything he can to stop this forceful advancing of the kingdom that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 11. If we're shut down, if we're paralyzed, if we don't dare raise our heads, if we don't get involved, then we're one more person put off to the side that the enemy doesn't have to worry about. And so he'll accuse. He'll do whatever he can to make us ineffective. But he says, those that were being accused, in verse 11, they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we have an opportunity to confess what is true. The lies of the enemy come, we respond to them with truth. Remember when Jesus was tempted in the desert? The enemy came and he made an accusation. He actually used scripture to tempt Jesus. What did Jesus do? He gave scripture right back in its teeth. And it's like, well, you say that, but here's what God says. You use this scripture in its wrong context, I'll bring it right back to you and give you what is true about scripture. We need to become skillful at silencing the accusations. And so, that's fine. You can throw that at me if you want to, but I know that it's a done deal. And if you're not really sure about some of these past sins that have been forgiven, you know, just not note down 1 John 1:9. And, you know, you can look that up. 1 John, the first epistle of John 1:9, and that it just assures us that our sins have been forgiven and we've been cleansed of all unrighteousness. And because God can't deny himself, he can't be untrue to his word. And so what we've been forgiven of, we've been forgiven of, and we need to move on. And if other people don't allow us to move on, then we just need to ignore what they're saying and we need to move on, because that's what God is asking of us. Our job is to move forward here. Another verse that we could look, a couple of verses in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Silencing accusations, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. And I, of course, love this, that this is the same Peter writing this years later after all of his impetuous stuff that he did, and he's the one who's writing this. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. So instead of just being afraid that the enemy is a roaring lion seeking who he can devour, Peter says, rightfully so, in our standing, and it's our standing in our adopted position in the beloved, he says, when the enemy prowls around looking for whom he may devour, resist him, standing firm in the faith. We have the ability to resist the fearsome prowling of the enemy when he comes looking at us, seeking ways to devour us, instead of running or being paralyzed. No, Peter says, resist him. In other words, give back to him what is true. Don't allow yourself to be accused. Don't allow yourself to fall into the intimidation of the enemy, of course, and that's the lion's whole point. I mean, the roar of a lion is to intimidate their prey so that they'll be paralyzed, and while they're being paralyzed, they're pounced upon. So resist him. What we have been given in the Holy Spirit is power to grow, power to move forward, power to move away from the stuff of the past, and to move forward in leaps and bounds, actually. So silence the accusations that are there. If you've got them, if you know that you're shut down, if you know that you don't get involved in things because you think the minute you stand up, the enemy is going to really hit you and you don't want to deal with that, the enemy has already won. So if we're going to move forward, we need to, first of all, I think, silence the accusations. And so that's a great setup for us as we come into the fall and as I begin looking for people to take different positions. You know accusations are going to stop you, and you go, I've been waiting for you to come and ask me to do that. I can't wait to get at this. That's the right response. Number two, the now says, sort out beliefs. Sort out beliefs. We live in a day when there are tons and tons of churches, and there are tons and tons of doctrinal points. And sometimes they're not biblical, or sometimes they're fear-based. And so we need to be clear. What do I really believe? What are those things that drive me? What if I explain my faith, can I do it? Do I know what I've got? The Holy Spirit is here as our teacher, and he wants us to have our beliefs sorted out. He wants to clarify, and if we've held on to things that we've always believed, he wants us to be able to see truth. And the old story that's been told many times, the wife who brings home a roast, and she cuts two ends of the roast off and puts the rest of it in the pan and tosses the rest of it away. And, she's cooking it, and someone finally says, why are you cutting the ends off of the roast before you put it in the oven? And she says, well, that's what my mother always did. And so finds out, that seems really strange. I've never seen that happen before. So she went to her mother and said, you know what? I never thought of this, but I just do the same thing. I get a roast, cut the ends off, I throw them away, and I cook the rest. And she says, but I never really knew. Like, why do you have to do that? And her mother says, well, that was only because I didn't have a pan big enough to fit the roast. And so sometimes we do dumb things, not really thinking why we do it, but it's just, well, that's what we've seen, that's what we've been taught, that's what's been shown to us, that's the model that's been given. But we really start thinking, what do I believe about God? And one of the things is really a great trick of the enemy is to make us think that God is just secretly ticked off. And he's just waiting to pounce on us when we mess up. And so we have that in there. It's just like, oh, I bet he hates me now. I bet he's so mad at me. Because God knows everything and he's not limited in time and space, the day he came for us and chose us and adopted us, he already knew everything that would fill up the rest of our lifespan. And he took that into account when he chose us. If he was going to be ticked off, if he were capable of being ticked off like we are, which of course he isn't, but if he were to be that way, he would have chosen at the point of choosing, oops, I made a mistake. That person's going to screw up in 5 years. I just can't deal with that, so forget them. Move on to the next person. See, he chose us anyway in spite of where we've fallen, where we've disobeyed, where we've gotten off track. And so He isn't that, but it's so easy to think that God is, you know, he's just this grumpy old type up there and half annoyed that we're even here, and he's just waiting to bash us with a stick or something when we mess up. And, you know, nothing could be further from the truth, but that is kind of the way we feel. Or, you know, the other thing I think is there in our belief system, sometimes we feel like when bad things happen to us, and there are two churches that actually teach this kind of thing, it's either because you've lacked in faith, and who doesn't lack faith, or there's sin in your life. The reason this has happened to you is because there's sin, because God disapproves, and this is his way of showing you his disapproval. You know, but if we really look at that, you know, how petty is this of a God of the universe to say, my feelings are hurt, or I'm a little offended, I feel left out, and so I'm going to punish you. He doesn't. That's not how God acts. That's not what Scripture teaches us. So we need to be sorting it out and say, what is God really saying? What is he really like? What do I believe about him? What do I believe that I can share confidently with other people? And so these verses out of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, it was he, Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers for this reason, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So there's a part here where we've been given the opportunity, given the challenge, if you will, to grow and become mature. We aren't that at the beginning. We have to learn. We learn a lot by trial and error. We learn by watching good examples. We learn by teaching. But we need to sort these things out so we don't always become, you know, when Paul was in another letter, is writing about, you're just babes. All I can give you is the milk of the word. I can just give you the lightest stuff because you can't yet digest the meat, the solid stuff. Well, he's encouraging them to grow so that they can eat solid food. It's fine for infants to have just milk, but at some point, in order to grow further, there needs to be solid food. And so we want to grow up in that. We want to see these gifts, see these ministries that have been given for the building up of the body of Christ until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what God has for us. This is what is already in place. It's not something God has to give us. It's something that's already there. And we need to walk in it. Just as we were singing these songs this morning, and Keith was mentioning, well, you know, we can sing these things, but, you know, what we really need, we need to apply them. We need to move in there. We need to sing, and I will sing in times of trouble. Do we sing in times of trouble, or do we moan and groan and worry and fret and chew our fingernails to the quick, etc.? Get ulcers, you know, what else? You know, I will sing in times of trouble. The simple little things like that, that God can speak into our life and go, this is where you go. This is what you do. There's provision for this. When you get bad news, there's provision for that bad news. When there's a reversal, there's provision for that reversal. And then, when we said, I will wait for you. And I will trust in you. Boy, that's hard to trust, isn't it? I mean, when you're really stressed out and when something just absolutely happens, it has to happen or our life is over. You know, have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that? That if this doesn't happen, if the phone doesn't ring in 3 minutes, if God doesn't answer me by April 1st, 1996, it's all over. Do you know what God's answer was to my little hissy fit that he had to answer me by April 1st, 1996? Why? He's really not that worried about my little hissy fit. He knows eventually I'll run out of energy and have to wait on him. And so it's so much easier not to bother with the hissy fits and go straight to trusting. Makes life so much easier. You sleep a whole lot better, and life is better. So silence the accusations that are against us. Sort out what we believe. Let's be honest about who God is, and let's speak that. Let's learn those things. And if we don't really know, let's find out ways. We have teachings that we can do that would help us understand where God is in this. Number three, the now says, get healthy, get a passport. Well, the now says get healthy for sure. Get a passport, I think maybe is me, but I think it's a great idea. So I thought I'd stick it in there. The now says get healthy, get a passport. In all ways, 1 Corinthians 9, we want to be healthy in all ways, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially. We want to be healthy because there is a work to do. You know, our standing orders are to improve our game, kick it up a notch, fine-tune and catch a learning curve. When's the last time we were excited about catching a learning curve? Getting in on something that we knew was going to demand a lot of us, but you know what? It's going to be worth it. It's going to be great. And so we're just going to get in there, and we're going to start from the ground up, and we're just going to persevere until we reach the top. Not always the most exhilarating thing to do, but it is, I believe, what God is asking of us here in this kingdom venture that he's called us into. So number three, the now says get healthy. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, Paul says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There's training, there's discipline that's required. God has equipped us. He's given us, as we, the ransom from heaven, the Holy Spirit, the down payment on eternity, our place in eternity. He's given him to us to teach us, to correct us, to clarify circumstances for us, to be the one who answers our questions, who directs us back to the Word. He wants us to be healthy. He's given us everything, but we can't just sit back in our easy chair and just wait for it to come to us. Every morning when I go to the gym, at some point, somebody is in there, especially at the end of the workout, somebody's in the locker room going, oh, ow, oh, I said, yeah, I know. And then somebody will inevitably say, it doesn't get any easier, does it? I said, no, I've been hoping that at some point the working out business just gets easier. But after nearly 8 years, I'm starting to give up hope of it getting easier, and you just have to do it. Maybe the older you get, the harder it becomes. But Paul says, I give myself, I discipline myself, I make it happen, I even beat my body. I don't think he necessarily meant physically beat, but he's saying, I put it into submission. I make my body obey what I want it to do. I want me to be in charge of what happens and not, you know, my laziness. I'm often telling Sue, you know, that there's the beach bum in me, and I have to resist often just sitting back and doing nothing, and or being a barnacle, as I refer to it. So I have to work at that. I have to force myself to get up. And so when the alarm rings in the morning at 5 o'clock to go to the gym, I don't think about it. I don't ponder, do I want to? Because the obvious answer is no. Of course, I do not want to. And you just get there, and I wake up at the gym wondering what on earth I'm doing there. But hopefully one day there will be a change. Not yet, but hope springs eternal. So get healthy. Be ready to do the work God has called us to. If improving our game, kicking it up a notch, fine-tuning and catching a learning curve are standing orders, then that requires being physically active. That means getting the job done, making sure it happens, and not sitting back waiting for it to fall on our heads, because it's already fallen into our hearts. It's already in there. The Holy Spirit is there waiting for us to tune in, waiting for us to get with it and to say, I want to be part of this. I want to be a part of this forceful advancing of the kingdom. Everything I'm ever going to need is in there. I don't have to wait to receive it. I just have to start looking and engaging it as it goes. The getting a passport thing is because we have been called in Matthew 28 to the very ends of the earth. We never know when God's going to call us to some part of the ends of the earth. It's really inconvenient to know you've got to go somewhere and you can't leave the country because you don't have the little piece of paperwork. And it's so simple to do. Go right to the post office. They can do it all for you. Full service post office can take care of it for you with a little check, of course. And in no time at all, you have a passport that's good for several years, and you get to use it, fill it up with as many stamps as you possibly can before you have it renewed and do it again. So that's my little plug for having a passport the next time we want to go to France. You know, I don't need all these deer in headlights. Look, I don't have a passport. Get a passport. All right, moving on. Number four, the now also says, invest in others. Jesus' example is the epitome of that. Jesus came to invest in us. He did not come to serve his own purposes. If Jesus had chosen to serve his own purposes, guess what? He wouldn't have come. Because it didn't serve his purposes to come here and to be treated the way he was treated, to be born where he was born, to the people to whom he was born, and to have his life threatened over and over again, so they had to leave and go to Egypt into hiding until the crazy guy left, only to come back and start a ministry and to be put to death anyway. So those were not Jesus' purposes. He came because his Father's purpose was Jesus would come and he would represent the Father to those around him. That's what Jesus did. And so he invested always. His whole purpose was to invest in others. Now, I think if we allow ourselves to get weary, frustrated, and cynical, the first thing that leaves is our ability or our desire to invest in others. Because, you know, life is hard enough without dealing with those guys or with that group or with that situation. And so it's easier to withdraw and just do your own thing and become the rugged individualist that we've been encouraged to be. But that's not what Jesus did. And as much pain as it caused him, as much pain as he knew was coming, he didn't move away from it. My reference here, Luke chapter 22, verses 13 through 15, is probably one of my favorite passages. I love this. It's the most intimate thing I hear Jesus saying to his disciples. He's at the point where he is going to suffer the most and give his life. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus knows what's ahead of him. He knows the kind of death that is going to be his. And look what he says in Luke chapter 22, verses 13 through 15. They left and found things as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's eagerly desired to have this Passover with them. You know, if you were facing the type of thing Jesus was facing in the next couple days, the arrest, the beatings, and finally the crucifixion, you know, I think I would really have to pray hard to be selfless to say I desired to see anybody. I think I would just want to be so busy with my pity party. Poor me. Doesn't anybody care about me? What about me? I don't want to go through this. And the idea of having a traditional Passover meal with other people and still have to serve them, and in the middle of the meal, the person who's going to put it all in action, one of your trusted followers, is going to betray you, that would just be really hard. And Jesus, I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you before I suffer. He came from the beginning. His whole thing was serving us. not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He gave all of himself, even when it was to his detriment, as it would seem here, allowing himself to be arrested, putting himself in harm's way to accomplish the Father's purpose. And so his example to us is invest in other people. We'll never be disappointed if we invest in others. If we see God in them and we want to represent the Father to them, that's how the kingdom moves forward, one person at a time. And so this now, this power that's been given us, the Holy Spirit that is in us, we've received everything. There is, you know, God doesn't give in percentages. He can't help himself. He just kind of blasts us. You know, it's kind of like getting hit with a fire hose. And, you know, he just kind of knocks you off your feet and you're totally drenched and whatever and probably drowning and everything. But God comes at us with that kind of force, with that kind of power, and we have received everything. But the process of getting to the point where we've received and the part where we actually move out following the Great Commission to go and teach and baptize and teach everything I've shown you, that requires us to, number one, silence our accusations. Don't let the enemy do that to us anymore. Sort out our beliefs. Let's be honest about what God is. Let's focus on that. Let's write down some of the things. God is good. God's faithful. God's holy. God is just. He's merciful. He's compassionate. All these things that are true of him that have no opposites. There's no but that follows those statements. Those are things that we need to have as armor when the junk happens. Because a lot of stuff happens to us, a lot of stuff, and we need to have those things lined up for us. And then the now says, get healthy. Let's decide to get our health together. Let's get our financial house in order. Let's work on those things that are emotionally crippling us. Let's get to that point where we are healthy. And then invest in others. We have all the resources we need. We can choose today to get involved, to be a part of the forceful advance of the kingdom, pushing the enemy back. We resist him. He's not going to be afraid of us. He's going to be afraid of Jesus in us. And when we resist him with the word of God, Revelation said they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, so the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and the word of their testimony. They were not afraid. They were not intimidated by this liar, by this lion, as one of our professors at Regent used to say, it's a lion who has no teeth. So all he can do is roar and intimidate you, but he can't do anything. And so we do those things. We are then a part of this forceful advancing of the kingdom. The now of the kingdom largely depends on us, our moving out with the equipping that has been made available to us. And then my favorite book, of course, I've put a quote here from The Divine Conspiracy. Those of you who've been around for a while have probably even heard this statement before. But Dallas Willard says, the intention of God is that we should each become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe, empowered to do what we want to do. Does that make sense? It's God's intention that we should each become the kind of person whom he can set free in his universe, empowered to do what we want to do. We would become the kind of person who is kingdom activated, kingdom involved, wanting the kingdom to move forward, and God can set us free with no worries that we're going to mess up because we're following what he's been given to us by the Holy Spirit. And we are the kind of people that the kingdom seeks for, looks for, desires, wants to set free. So we can become that in this now of the kingdom. So any of these things, these four things are action points. These are things that we need to decide, I need this. I need to do this. At some point, all of us need to work on some of these things, I think, to bring ourselves in line so that when God speaks, we hear him and we're ready to just run with it. So let's pray as we ponder the now part of the kingdom, what has been given to us, what is the challenge, what are our standing orders. And I think we have them clearly lined out for us here. Holy Spirit, as we consider these these four points here this morning, just these four, there are probably many others, but would you anchor these things in our hearts? That you are here to accomplish all of these things in us. Our provision is here. We don't lack anything. We need to decide that these are the action steps that you've placed before us to do, to be your witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, to be willing to go, to be willing to use the gifts freely, without restraint, without fear. You're here with us. You put words in our mouths for us. You remind us of Scripture. You teach us. You trained us. And you keep training us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for never getting frustrated, never getting tired of repeating the same things over and over. Would you challenge us today? Challenging us to make that move, being willing to make that move, standing up and being counted for your kingdom, being a part of the revolution that is happening, not being left out. So, Father, for each one who's here in this place listening to these words this morning, would you accomplish that work? The point or points that we see and we say, that's me. I know I've got to do something about this. Would you strengthen our resolve, knowing that as we resolve to take any one or several of these points seriously, you're right there with everything we need. You'll never disappoint us. You will never be late. So would you seal that in our hearts this morning? You want this for us. You want the now of the kingdom to be evident to those around us as they see us, so that we will be the salt and we will be the light, that they'll come and they'll be asking for the reason, for the hope that is within us. Holy Spirit, give us the answers. May they be ready on our tongues. We long for those days when we see you acting and moving in power. Could it be true of us that we would be the ones through whom you act? We bless you this morning, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, I was just mentioning to Caleb, who is Seth's brother. He's leaving on the 17th for Japan, and I said, "Are you leaving right away on Tuesday?" But he's leaving to go back to Texas. But then on the 17th, he's going out to Okinawa, and so I said, "We'd be happy to pray with you if you wouldn't be too freaked out by that." And I think he said, "It's going to be okay." I think he said, "Sure, if we want to. So we'll just come to you. How about that?" So if several of us would like to just gather around as we close this morning, just gather around Caleb and bless him as he goes and ask for God's mercy and peace. And I'm sure his parents would appreciate that as well. And so let's bless him on his way here in just 10 days or so. Well, 10 days exactly. So let's do that, and let's just close in prayer, and then we'll gather around him and pray. So, Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for this opportunity of being in this place this morning. Give us your direction as we leave here today. Surprise us, Father, with the extent of the preparation and the provision that's been made for us. And we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.